Good afternoon, folks. Hope you're all having a great day today. Yeah, this looks a little strange, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, we live in a great country, a country where we can exercise what's known as free speech. In many parts of the world, someone could go to jail for doing something like this, but at least in this country, we still have the right to do that. I'd like to ask you all a question. The answer is probably obvious, at least it should be obvious to most of you. I haven't asked the question yet, and he's laughing. The question is this. If you were to suffer a heart attack and your heart stopped working and your lungs stopped working, is there anything you could do by your own power to bring yourself back to life? Let me ask that again. If you had a heart attack right now and your heart stopped working and your lungs stopped working, you were clinically dead, is there anything you could do by your own power to bring yourself back to life? Now hopefully you already know what the answer is to that question. I'd like to share with you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And again, the question is, if you were clinically dead, if you suffered and died of a heart attack, your heart stopped working, your lungs stopped working, is there anything you could do to bring yourself back to life? What do you think? No, nothing at all, right? Unless there's intervention from an outside source, unless someone here who knows CPR or a paramedic shows up, starts pumping on your chest and breathing for you, you're without hope. There's nothing you can... He's a nurse, okay? So we have a nurse present. Good. So the nurse would likely agree with you that if someone's clinically dead, there's nothing that person could do to bring themselves back to life. Well, folks, the same is true about us spiritually. Because we have sinned against God, because we have broken his law, we are all dead spiritually, and there's nothing we can do on our own to bring ourselves back to life. Now, if you wonder what sin is transgression of God's law. And here's a summary of that law. The first commandment is that we should have no other gods but the one true God. If we've ever worshipped a god other than the God who has revealed himself in his word, then we have broken that law. We've sinned against him. The second commandment is that you shall have no idols. You shall not make for yourself any graven images. Well, now, most of you, I would hazard a guess, probably have never done that. You've probably never carved something out of wood or stone or metal and bowed down to worship it because you realize it's an inanimate object and there's nothing it can do for you. But yet, there's actually a more common form of idolatry, and that's idolatry of the mind. And that's when we fashion a god in our own imagination to suit ourselves. A god that is not holy or righteous or just, a god that'll turn a blind eye to sin, a god that'll simply serve as some kind of divine butler. Whenever we jingle our spiritual bell, he'll come running and do what we want and otherwise stay out of sight and out of mind. Now, it's true that that God cannot judge you. He won't judge you because he doesn't exist. But that same imaginary God can't save you either for the same reason, because he doesn't exist. The third commandment is that we should not take God's name in vain. We should not take the name of the God who has given us life and throw it around as if it's of no value. That's called blasphemy. In fact, the Word of God says, "Whoever the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." One of the commandments is that we should honor our mother and father. Now, who among us can say with a straight face that we were the perfect child growing up? The likelihood is that none of us could say that. But yet, that's one of God's commands. And if we have violated that command, he'll find us guilty of breaking his law as well. One of the commandments is that we should not murder. Now, my hope, since I'm kind of exposed to your standing on the box, there are no murderers present. But have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever harbored bitterness or resentment without cause? Been angry and called somebody a fool or an idiot? Well, God equates that with murder. The Bible says whoever hates another person is a murderer. You have to consider where murder begins. It begins with hatred in the heart, moves to the mind where we formulate a plan, and to the hand where we carry out the act. But the murder began the moment we started to hate somebody. And God not only judges our actions, He judges the intentions of our heart as well. Have you ever looked with lust, committed adultery? And you might think, well, no, I haven't committed adultery because I'm not married, so I can't cheat on a spouse because I don't have one. Or I am married and I've never cheated on my spouse. Well, that's good. I'm glad you could answer that way. But yet Jesus took that standard a step higher. He said, you have heard that it was said from old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, I say to you, whoever looks at another person to lust after them has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. Again, God not only judges our actions, He judges the intentions of our heart as well. One of His commandments is that we shouldn't steal. Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? It doesn't matter how long ago, doesn't matter how small the item, time and value doesn't forgive sin. If I were to steal your car today, and I have no plan to do that, if I were to steal your car today and I got away with it for 20 years, am I any less guilty 20 years from now than the day I took your car? No. And if we've stolen anything, God sees us as a thief. We've broken His law. The last of those Ten Commandments, which is a summary of His law, is that we shouldn't covet. We shouldn't want something that belongs to someone else. We should be satisfied with what God has given us in this life. And if we have violated that commandment, God will see us as a lawbreaker too. Now, you might hear all of those commandments and think, well, okay, I'll admit to one or two, but I'm not guilty of all of those. But that won't help you in the end. The Word of God says whoever tries to keep the whole law, whoever tries to keep all of the commandments, but yet stumbles in one point, is guilty of all of them. Now you might think, well, that's an impossible standard. You're right. None of us can live up to that standard. But yet Jesus said you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And although we can't live up to that standard of perfection, God doesn't lower His standard simply because we're unable to live up to it. Because God is holy and righteous and just, and because He's good, He must punish sin. And the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. Now that's bad news, and it really doesn't matter whether we like it or whether we believe it. What matters is whether or not it is true. And the Word of God is true. If we receive what we deserve for violating God's law because He is good, no matter how much we shake our head or deny it, He is going to punish our sin. And the punishment for our sin is eternity in hell. But there is good news, just as that passage said, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. We can't save ourselves spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and because of that, we cannot bring ourselves to life spiritually. We need divine intervention from an outside source. Just as a person who is clinically dead would need help from a nurse or a doctor or a paramedic, we need help from an outside source. And God has provided only one way. He's provided only one way for us to escape His just and His holy wrath. He's provided only one way for us to receive spiritual life, and that was through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you, certainly unlike me, He never once violated the law of God. He couldn't. He was God in the flesh, the sinless Lamb of God, born of a virgin, just as the prophet said He would be, 750 years before His birth. And about 30 to 33 years into that earthly existence, He voluntarily went to the cross, suffered and died a horrible death He did not deserve, shedding His innocent blood to take upon Himself the punishment we rightly deserve for violating God's law. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, forever defeating sin and death. And what He requires of us is that we repent, that we turn from our sin, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Again, because we are dead in our sins, there is nothing we can do to bring ourselves back to life. And there is nothing we can do to earn God's grace, to earn God's forgiveness. Going to church no more makes us right with God than going to In-N-Out makes us a double-double. Folks, there are millions of people who go to church on Sunday and live like hell Monday through Saturday. That doesn't make you right with God. Doing good works, giving to the poor, helping little old ladies across the street, all of those are nice things to do, but none of that makes us right with God. Just as a judge in a courtroom cannot be bribed, neither can God. If you were standing before a judge in a courtroom having been found guilty of breaking the law, and the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself? and you say, well, I've helped two little ladies across the street, I give to the poor and I go to church, that doesn't make you not guilty for the law for which you stand convicted. You'll be held accountable for the law you broke. And when you die and you stand before God, if all you have to show for yourself is your own perceived goodness, He's going to find you guilty. I was a deputy sheriff out here for 20 years, spent a lot of time in courtrooms, and there was a saying among the judges and the attorneys, it went like this: anybody who goes into court to defend themselves has a fool for a client. And we saw that happen many times, where somebody who knew they were as guilty as sin, as the saying goes, but they thought that they could beat the rap by defending themselves. And they just found themselves being found guilty by their jury of their peers or by the judge, and off to prison they go. Anyone who goes into court to defend themselves has a fool for a client. And the same is true for us if we think we're going to stand before God and declare our innocence and goodness before Him and have Him let us go. We have a fool for a client. But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift that He has provided an advocate, an attorney, a mediator who will stand before the Heavenly Father to declare us innocent, not because we are innocent, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Instead of God seeing us clothed in only our unrighteousness and sin, instead He will see us clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And based on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that is the basis by which any of us can be saved. It's not through our own perceived goodness, it's not through religion, and it's certainly not through denying God. The passage I read to you says very simply, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. If I offered you a watch as a gift, and you took it, and I said, that'll be $300, is it still a gift? Of course not. If you have to pay for it, if you have to do anything to work for it, it's no longer a gift, it's now wages earned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, we're all part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. We're all going to die someday. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality. And the 100,000, 150,000 people who died a couple of weeks ago in Haiti, they all had one thing in common that day. None of them were expecting to die that day. None of them were expecting the world to cave in around them that day. And that's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. Not when you're standing before Him waiting to be judged. That would be like going into a courtroom, standing before the judge and saying, wait, I didn't think I was going to get caught. I didn't think the jury would find me guilty, and I didn't think you'd sentence me. So I think you ought to just let me go and forget the whole thing. Well, the judge is going to say, you should have thought about that before you broke the law. And the same will be true if you do that when you stand before God. He will see you clothed only in your sin, and because He's good, He'll have to punish that sin, and that punishment is hell for all eternity. Now, folks, I share these things with you not because I want anybody to perish in their sin. I don't want anybody to go to hell. That's why I'm risking looking like a fool to you to share this message, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. But there's nothing I can do about it. I'm but a man. I can't save you and I can't condemn you. But if I care about you as a human being, I'm going to try to introduce you to the only one who can save you, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Folks, religion will not save you. Buddha will not save you, folks. Buddha's dead. Muhammad will not save you, folks. Muhammad's dead. The millions of false gods in Hinduism, they can't save you. They're inanimate objects created by men. They can do nothing for you. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't see, they can't talk, they can't feel. But yet millions of people bow down to worship them every day. The only one who can save you from your sin, the only one who can give you eternal life, is a God who is alive. And Jesus is alive. When He defeated sin and death on that cross, 3 days later He rose from the grave and forever defeated sin and death. Now some of you might hear that and think, well, that's just a story. Can't believe the Bible. It's not true. It's just a fairy tale. Well, what if this young man here, I'm sorry, you just happen to be sitting there, sheriff's deputies roll up, they rush out of the car, they run over to this young man here, they throw handcuffs on him, and they throw him in the car because they think that he just robbed the Vons down the street. Well, there's 30 or 40 of us here who could testify that he's innocent. He's sitting here laughing at the analogy right now. There's no way he could have been down at Vons a few minutes ago robbing the place. He's sitting right here. But yet the deputies think that he's the guy. So they arrest him, they book him, they file the case. The DA says Yep, we're going to trial against this man. What's your first name, sir? TJ? We're going to go to trial against TJ. So now TJ's rightfully nervous because things aren't looking good. So he goes out and he gets himself a good attorney. And this attorney is able to round all of us up, 30, 40 people who are willing to testify. There's no way TJ robbed the Vaughns. We were here watching this crazy guy in the box talk, and so was TJ. There's no way he robbed Vaughns. He's innocent. The trial takes weeks to go through all of our testimony. The trial goes to the jury. The jury deliberates for about 30 minutes, and the jury decides that TJ is guilty, and the judge sends him to prison. Would that be just? Absolutely not. Of course not. If you were on the jury, if you heard the eyewitness testimony of 40 witnesses testifying that TJ is innocent, wouldn't that be enough compelling evidence for you to exonerate him of a crime he did not commit? I should hope so. No less than 500 people testified, many of them willing to go to their death, that Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb, that he rose from the grave. They saw him, they talked to him, they walked with him, they broke bread with him, they ate fish with him along the shore. Thomas, everybody knows about doubting Thomas, but many people don't know what he did. After Jesus died and rose from the grave, the women ran back to the house to the ten disciples who were there, and they said, "We've seen the risen Lord." And they were amazed. And soon after that, Jesus appears to them. And they believed. They saw the risen Lord. Thomas wasn't there. He came back a little while later. All the other disciples were saying, "We saw Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead." Thomas said, "Unless I see him, unless I put my hands in his side, and my finger in his side, and my finger in his hands, I will not believe." Soon after that, Jesus appears again, stands before Thomas. Thomas drops to his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "Oops, I think I had too much mustard on my unleavened bread last night. I think this is an illusion." He dropped to his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." 500 people testified, willing to go to their death, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And it is that same Jesus, God in the flesh, who is alive today and who will return at a time of the Father's choosing, who is the only one who can save you from your sins. He is the only one who could grant you everlasting life. Yes, sir. Oh, you're welcome, sir. So, please, I ask you to consider these things. I appreciate your patience. I certainly appreciate your tolerance. Doesn't always happen that way. But please consider these things. There's nothing more important than your soul. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul?" Folks, we're going to live forever. The question is, where? In eternity, with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, worshiping at His feet for all eternity in perfect joy and communion, or receiving the just punishment for our sins against God in eternity in hell. So folks, I beg of you, please, consider these things. Turn from your sins, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while He's given you time. Now, I don't want anything from you. I think way too much money has been taken in the name of Jesus. I don't want to try to sign you up for a church, but I do have something I want to give to you. I have Bibles in both English and Spanish. I also have a really interesting DVD that I think pretty effectively refutes the religion of evolution, and I just want to give them away. All you have to do is raise your hand, and I'll gladly bring it to you, no strings attached. But open the Word of God for yourself. See if what I'm telling you is true. Thank you for listening.